Good morning, friends, and welcome again to Prophecy Odyssey. Coming to you here from New York City, we want to welcome those who are joining us across the U.S. and around the world. Thank you for tuning in to this exciting and important study this morning. We also want to welcome those here in our local audience from the area. Thank you for coming out this morning. It's a little different schedule today because we have a morning presentation and an evening presentation, but you are here. We are glad that you are here. We also want to greet those who have contacted us and told us that you're participating in our seminar, you're watching in different places around the world. So here we go. We want to greet those in Trinidad and Tobago, the Philippines, Sweden, Jamaica, Argentina, Malawi, and Palau. That's just a few. So wherever you might be, if we haven't mentioned your country yet, go ahead to the Prophecy Odyssey website and you can contact us and let us know where you are watching from. We want to greet you on the air. Also, if you didn't know, we are translating these presentations into different languages. And I think we have about 15 languages that we are translating these presentations into. And we're using some new technology. We're using some AI to help translate. We shared a little bit of Pastor Doug speaking different languages. And today we've got another snippet. I think we've got three languages that we're going to share with you. Pastor Doug speaking these different languages. So we'll play that right now.
और लोग तिथियां तय करें इसलिए जब वे बहुत उत्साहित हो जाते हैं और फिर यीशु नहीं आते तो वे अपने विश्वास को पूरी तरह से त्याग देते हैं Но рыбаки, видя, что их приятели собираются уходить, один из них сказал: "Я ухожу. Ясный день, тихая погода. Надо поймать немного рыбы". ولديهم غرف نوم كل الطعام والمولدات الكهربائيه. والامر المذهل هو المال. لماذا يفعل المليارديرات ذلك؟
Amen. That's pretty exciting. Being able to translate the Word of God into all of these different languages and sharing it. And it's up online, and so people are logging in, they're watching at different times. We also have materials that go along with this presentation, and if you're new to the Prophecy Odyssey, we need to tell you about our lessons. We've got for all of the presentations, I think we have about 15 lessons. Today we're on lesson number 8, and it's entitled, A Woman, a Child, and a Dragon. And for those of you who are here, you probably received a lesson when you came in. For our friends who are watching, just go to the Prophecy Odyssey website and you can click on the free download and you'll be able to download tonight or today's lesson as well as any of the previous lessons and you can stay up to date. Also, we have a free offer we want to tell you about. It is a book entitled The Search for the True Church. And this is our gift to anyone who will ask. All you need to do in order to receive it, several ways you can get it. You can text the word CHRIST24 to the number 40544, and you'll receive a digital download. You can also scan the QR code that you see on your screen, or you can just go to the Prophecy Odyssey website, and there is a place where you can download our book. It's called The Search for the True Church, Some Good Biblical Principles That One Needs to Consider When Looking for a Church. So take advantage of that. We also have a theme song that we like to sing. And if you've been coming regularly, you probably know the words for our song. I'd like to invite our song leaders to come. And let's stand as we sing together. And friends, I hope you join us there at home or wherever you might be.
God always thinks about us for good and hope and peace. To bring us to a future home where time will never cease. He wants for us to know Him, to call upon His name. He gave His one and only Son to cleanse our guilt and shame. His ears are ever waiting, listening for our plea, His Spirit to renew our lives and truth to set us free. His kingdom and His righteousness must be our only goal, to seek for God with all our hearts and search with all our souls. To seek for God with all our heart and search with all our soul.
While you're still standing, we're going to ask Pastor John Lomacain to lead us in our prayer this morning.
Let us pray. Gracious Father, loving Lord, what a blessing it is to stand under the canopy of your blessings, to know that through these meetings, truth has been sowed, the word of God has been proclaimed, and Jesus has been exalted. We pray this morning, Lord, that as you send your Holy Spirit, that Pastor Doug would be receiving the power that is needed to communicate this vitally important message, and that those who are here and those who are watching, those who are listening, will be not only informed but transformed by the renewing of their minds. So we invite your presence to abide with us, and may you be glorified through what takes place here this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Once again, we are so glad that we have some wonderful musicians that are here. And at this time, Marguerite and John and Jackie are going to bring us a beautiful musical item.
Last night I lay asleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there.
I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, methought the voice of angels from heaven an answer rang. Methought the voice of angels from heaven an answer rang. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and see.
Again, the scene was changed. New earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea.
The light of God were on the streets. The gates were open wide, and all who would know.
No need of moon or stars by night, or the sun to shine by day.
It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away.
It was the new Jerusalem that would
It's time for your Bible questions, and you know how this works. If you have a Bible-related question and you'd like to ask it, all you need to do is take a picture, I guess scan the QR code, and you'll see it up on the screen. Those of you who are here and also those who are watching, just scan the QR code, and it'll take you to a site where you can post your Bible question. Thank you for the many questions that have already been posted, and we're going to try to answer as many as we can. during the duration of our question and answer time here at the program. Well, at this time, let's invite Pastor Doug and Karen to come forward, and they're going to be leading us in our Bible questions. Let's give them a warm welcome.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning. Hello. You know, we usually say good evening. Now it's good morning. So glad to see each of you here, and want to welcome you to the Prophecy Odyssey program. And it's just been a joy meeting so many new people. And again, want to welcome those who are watching on television or the internet. And thank you for your dedication coming out here to the Manhattan Center here in New York City.
Amen. We're glad to see you on this rainy day.
Not too bad.
Not too bad.
Drizzly, yeah. The rain doesn't hit the ground in New York City because it hits the tall buildings first. So it's not so bad.
Not so bad. All right. Last night, you shared about the Sabbath. Please tell us, how do we keep the Sabbath? And are there things we can do to prepare for the Sabbath?
Well, yeah, you know, the Bible tells us that it is a day of rest. And so, you know, if we're planning to have special time together, then I want to get all the regular business out of the way so it doesn't interrupt and we can have quality time. And so the principle is to get all of your regular business, cleaning, shopping done, so that when the sacred hours of the Sabbath come, you have restful, blessed time with the Lord. So you do your shopping in advance. The Bible talks about that in the book of Nehemiah. As much cooking and food preparation as you can do. Moses said, bake what you're going to bake, boil or seethe what you're going to seethe. They would get their groceries, the manna, the day before the Sabbath, so they wouldn't have to go gather it that day. Now, there's a place in the Bible where it says you're not to kindle a fire on the Sabbath, and some people think that means that you're supposed to be cold all day long. That means that you would start the fire. Kindle means the act of starting the fire. They would start the fires before the day before and just keep them burning, because, you know, starting a fire the old-fashioned way could take a lot of work. So he didn't expect them to be cold or didn't even have to eat cold food, but everything you could do in advance. Not a day for secular reading or for entertainment, but a time to do that which is holy. It's a holy day. Amen?
So you want to plan ahead of time for your kids, for activities to keep it,
yeah,
so that they're not getting,
you want it to be a blessing for kids, so not going, oh no, it's Sabbath again. You want them to see it as time with a family that they look forward to. And sing, have family worship. Amen?
Yeah.
Read the Word. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, talk about the Word of God when you lay down and when you rise up. Evening worship, morning worship, study the Word of God, plant it in their hearts, and they will not depart from it.
So one of the things my family did is we always had a special dinner on Friday night to welcome the Sabbath, mm-hmm, which made it really special. We're always looking forward to that Friday night. And then Sabbath, too, have special meals, something different,
yeah,
that you've prepared ahead of time to make the day a special day.
It was always tacos in our family.
That's right. Friday night tacos. I can get my kids to come back anytime as long as I have Friday night tacos. All right. I do gymnastics, and I was wondering, is it wrong for me to compete on Sabbath?
Well, you know, a lot of our questions that come in, you say, should I do this? Should I do that? You can solve a lot of those answers very quickly by saying, what would Jesus do? And, you know, even if you look at how Sabbath keepers were even keeping Sunday many years ago, there was a very famous movie based on a true story called Chariots of Fire, mm-hmm, about a dedicated missionary in, I believe it was Scotland, who he was an expert runner. And he found out during the Olympics he was supposed to run on Sunday, which for him was the Sabbath. He said, I can't do it. And they said, but this one time for the whole nation. He said, God is more important. Can't do it. Even if all my training is for nothing, I'm not going to do it. And they opened it up. They said, well, maybe you can run the 440, which he had not trained for. Someone handed him a note of paper. And it said, God will honor those that honor me. Mm-hmm. And he won that race, and no one dreamed he would do it. He went on to become a missionary, and he died in the mission field.
That's right.
But he stood up for his convictions, and so you're going to get tested on any truth or any commandment. You'll be tempted. You'll be tested. Stand for God. He'll perform miracles for you. I lost jobs because I said, hey, I can't work Sabbath. God got me a better job. Amen? preaching.
So does that include a once-in-a-lifetime college exam?
You know, I've often found that when you say once-in-a-lifetime college exam, now I know some countries are not as accommodating. Like I've been in China and Europe, but in North America, they will almost always accommodate at some time in some way where you could do it in a different way. Our laws sort of protect that. But I would say even if it's a once-in-a-lifetime exam, why would you want to compromise one time? When those three Hebrews heard the music and they did not bow down before the statue of Nebuchadnezzar because one of the commandments says you will not pray, they could have said, just this once, let's tie our shoes, make it look like we're bowing down. We'll just adjust our moccasins. They would not even look like they were compromising. They stood up for God. Even that one time, did God stand up for them? Those that honor me, I will honor. And God will work miracles for you as he did for them. I don't know how. I don't know what he'll do. But if you honor God, it might look like the world's going to fall apart. But what profit is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Mm-hmm. Obey God. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Acts 2 verse 13 talks about new wine. What is this new wine?
Yeah, when you read in Acts chapter 2, it talks about when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the disciples were speaking in these other tongues. It mentions 16 different language groups they were speaking in because the devout Jews from all over the Roman Empire had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And then the Holy Spirit fell out and the apostles, there was 120 in the upper room, and they began to preach in all these different languages. And some who didn't understand, they said, oh, they're just filled with new wine. Now, the Bible says new wine is not alcoholic. You can read in Isaiah chapter 65, it says, as the new wine is in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there's a blessing in it. When you pick a cluster of grapes, is it fermented? Now, new wine is unfermented. They were mocking them using sarcasm because a lot of drunk people back then, they'd say, oh, you're drunk again. Oh, no, it was new wine. It wasn't fermented, it was new wine. Well, clearly it wasn't. So they're saying, oh, I suppose you're going to tell us you're full of new wine because they were all babbling. So they're using sarcasm there, but new wine is unfermented.
So is that the same kind of thing that happened at the wedding of Cana?
Yeah, when Jesus at the wedding of Cana, he did not make six, and these were, like 30-gallon vessels each one. He did not make booze for the party. He gave them the best wine. Jesus said, Jesus compared his gospel to new wine. He said, you do not put new wine in old wineskins, right? And at the Last Supper, when he gave them the cup, he said, drink this cup. It's the symbol of my blood. I will not drink it again till I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. It is new wine. Fermentation was not supposed to be part of the Lord's Supper. It was not to be leavened bread. Leaven is a form of fermentation. And it was not supposed to be fermented wine. You do not give. How many of you know people that struggle with alcoholism? I know a gentleman that he went to someone's house after church, and he was a recovering alcoholic, and they poured out a little wine for him, and he just began to get all unnerved and shaken. I said, what's the matter? He said, you know, I'm a recovering alcoholic. I've been dry for 6 months, and I didn't expect I was going to be tested here. So some people have come to church, they've stopped drinking, and all it took was that little bit to get them started again. Because some churches use fermented grape juice. That's supposed to be a symbol of the pure blood of Christ. It should not be fermented. New wine, grape juice. How many of you have heard of Welch's grape juice? Welch's developed the system of pasteurizing grape juice specifically for communion. Did you know that?
It seems like there are more storms and natural disasters and wars happening all around us. Are these signs of Jesus' soon return? Can you please explain?
Yes. Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see these wars and strife and earthquakes and disasters accelerating, he said he compares them to labor pains. Now, we've always had wars. There's always been storms, hurricanes, natural disasters. And when a woman is pregnant and she gets some early contractions, you don't run off to the doctor first thing. They'll just send you home. They call them Braxton Hicks contractions. But if you get closer to the due date and you call the doctor and says, boy, I'm feeling some pains, he'll say, how far apart are they? Time it. And how intense? And when they get closer and more intense, then you go to the hospital because you're going to have a baby, right? As we near the end of time, we are seeing the problems in the world are increasing in intensity and frequency. Never have we had the problems we have today with pollution, toxic waste, nuclear weapons, global pandemics spread by airplanes. We've never had the problems that we have today with overpopulation. And because of the increase of deforestation and all that's going on, we're seeing changes in the climate. And so, are these signs? I believe they are.
So as signs, are they warnings, or what does that mean?
Yeah. You know, when you start going down the road and you start seeing that the signs are becoming more frequent, then you know you need to get ready. Brace for impact, as they say. Amen? Jesus is coming. Make sure your life is in order. Amen. Don't wait till the last minute.
So many times we wonder, why is God allowing this to happen? So we see the frequency, and then we say, well, where is God? I want him to answer it a different way.
Well, I think I know what she's saying. As you near the end of time, these angels are holding back the winds of strife. And you're going to see more and more demonic activity in the last days. Revelation chapter 12 says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows his time is short. Mm-hmm. I think we're seeing more and more demonic activity in the world today. More addiction, more abuse. Jesus said love would grow cold. Paul said men's hearts will wax worse and worse. Evil will abound. I think we're seeing that in the world.
It seems that more and more Christians are wondering if these are warnings or why God allows this. So instead of seeing it as a warning to get ready, we're blaming God for the results of wars and, storms and such.
That's right. He's a loving God. He wants to save us, but he's warned us bad things are coming.
Yeah, this is Satan's world right now. Are the seven last plagues happening around the world at the same time? And how long will they last?
Well, use the Bible to interpret the Bible. The seven last plagues, many of them are the same as the plagues that fell on Egypt. The plagues that fell on Egypt, did they all happen at once or did they come in sequence? There was a sequence there. And so we see, it tells us in Revelation, there's also a sequence. How long will they last? In Bible prophecy, it tells us a day is as a year. And you can find that in Numbers, in Ezekiel, in Luke 13, in prophetic interpretation, not in every case, but look at the context. Many of the prophecies, we realize you apply a day for a year principle. Revelation says all of her plagues, meaning the plagues of Babylon, come in a day. So that means within a year's time. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily 365 or 360 days. They may come in a shorter period of time because it says, except that those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. Can you imagine what conditions in the world would be like if all the fresh water supply turns to blood and the oceans turn to blood and every creature in the sea dies and men are struggling with a noisome and grievous sore and scorched with great heat and you look at these plagues? I think that they're going to be happening with more intensity in different parts of the world, but they're going to come in sequence, and it's all going to happen within 1 year's time, or no flesh would survive.
Our last question. How does one keep the Sabbath on the space shuttle, as per your request?
The same way you keep Sunday on the space shuttle. Now, what I mean by that is, some people, they come at you with these questions. Well, how do you keep it on the North Pole in the summer when the sun never goes down? Or the South Pole, when the sun never goes down in the winter in the South Pole. You know, our friends in Alaska that are Sabbath keepers, they just say, 6 o'clock Friday, Sabbath begins. And they just pick a time, 24 hours. They know they're in a remote part of the world. I don't think anyone's meant to live in the South Pole. I'm not sure we're being meant to live on the International Space Station. But you know, let me tell you something that is interesting, that the Army did an experiment to try to find out what is the best work schedule to get maximum amount of work. How far can you push troops before they start to fall apart physically? They tried to go to a 10-day week. It fell apart. France tried to go to a 10-day week because they thought the decimal meaning deca system, would work better. It didn't work. The Army found out that the very best optimum work schedule of days of work and one of rest is 6 days of work and one of rest. Even on the International Space Station, they realized they need a day off from experiments and the regular work. Now, how they keep it up there, I don't know. You might just say, what is your zip code? Go by your zip code on planet Earth and start at sundown there.
All right. Well, we've gone
over.
Did
I mention I don't have the answer to all the questions?
We've gone over our time, and we don't want to take away from our special music. Jackie, John, and Marguerite are going to perform The Goodness of God.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never failed me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father.
Goodness of God.
Amen. Thank you so much. Beautiful. Jackie, Marguerite, John. Welcome once again, friends, to the Prophecy Odyssey program. And we're so thankful for the faithfulness of our audience here in New York City. And even though the weather is a little bit drizzly out there, you came, and we just are very grateful for your dedication. I want to thank again our friends that are watching from around the world, our friends on 3ABN, Hope International, the Good News Network. And with your permission, we're going to give special greetings, Pastor Ross and I and our Pastor Carlos, our home church, Granite Bay Hilltop Church. God bless you. We know they're gathering and they're watching it. Of course, they're going to watch it in a few hours because it's earlier there. But we're still greeting you now in advance because we are living in the future because this is a prophecy seminar. Amen? All right. So tonight we've got a great prophecy study. Tonight, I said. It will be tonight somewhere someday. This morning, we have a very important prophecy study that is going to be dealing with a woman, a child, and a dragon. And you don't want to miss what's coming next because we're going to be going into some industrial strength Bible prophecy this week. Tonight, for example, we're going to be talking about spirits of Armageddon. And then we're going to be talking about the Antichrist. We're talking about the Judgment Day. We're talking about the beast, the seal of God, and the messages of Revelation, and I think you're going to be truly blessed. And for our New York audience also, you may have heard having a special program today at 5 o'clock. We have a lot of folks that have come from around the country, and they were going to be here, and so I will be sharing my testimony. I think they're going to also put it on AFTV. I'll be sharing my testimony from 5 to 6 here, and then we're going to have a concert, a little break, and have a brief concert after that. So we've just got a full day in the Lord planned with you. Amen. All right, let's get into our study. Number 8, it's dealing with the subject of a woman, a child, and a dragon. I just want to mention, because there are people who tune in for the first time at each study, they may not know, the presentations that I'm sharing with you, they go through a question-answer format. They're filled with scripture. You can look them up for yourself, and you'll end up with 15 lessons and one bonus program. At the end of this series, we'll provide a nice folder. Those here, you were giving them to you as a gift. The people who are watching, just go to prophecyodyssey.com. You can download the lessons, and as you heard, they're going to be in many different languages. So make the most of that. I have my lesson here on the screen. Makes it easier to go through it with you very quickly. The study today is based on Revelation chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, you may want to thumb your way there right now or on your Bible device that you're holding, beginning with a really amazing fact. In 1954, a 4-year-old girl was abducted from her home in Colombia in the mountains, and with the idea of kidnapping her and asking for a ransom. We don't know exactly what went wrong, but something went wrong, and they didn't want to kill the child, so they took her off down a logging road in the jungle, and they let her go, 4 years old. And, of course, she cried and mourned for a while, and she didn't struggle so much with thirst because it did rain frequently. There was water there, and the climate was somewhat mild, and so she did not freeze. But she wandered around and looked for food, and eventually a group of Capuchin monkeys were intrigued with her, and they began to drop food. She lived in the jungle for 5 years. It's just an amazing story. Often tormented by insects, eventually she wore her clothes off. She followed this troop of monkeys that were watching her from the tree that kind of adopted her. She even got to the place where she could climb pretty well and learned to forage for food, and she stayed alive. When she was finally found after these years of living in the jungle, she lost all of natural social inhibitions. She had no clothes. She'd forgotten how to speak her language. She didn't remember her name, and they did not ever find her real parents. They gave her the name Marina. She eventually was young enough where she could still relearn to speak both English and Spanish. She moved to Britain. She was married. And all of this is contained in a fascinating book called The Girl with No Name. God provided for her in the wilderness in a miraculous way. Right now, she's nearly 70 years old, and she can still climb trees. You know, the Bible talks about a woman, which is a symbol for the church. And we have a true woman and a counterfeit woman in Revelation 12 and Revelation 17. We're going to study a very important subject. There are Christians all over the world, go to different churches. How do you know? Does it matter what church? Is there a true church? Do you even need to go to church? We're going to find out what people on the street think about this subject. And so let's take a look at some of their comments.
I guess you don't really know, right? I guess just whatever feels best for each person, right?
I think it really depends. I think a lot of religions have a lot of different things, but I think Revelation is one of the important things. I think there's only so much that Old Testaments and old things can predict. Okay. You know, there's only so many coincidences, I feel like.
I guess typically it would be how you're raised originally, and then as you get older, you do your own investigation.
When I grew up with?
I think you just got to go back to whatever your parents are and stick with that. Don't change it.
How do you know what churches are false? Well, it depends which cult you're into, really, doesn't it?
People just need to pray a lot and you know, get some discernment, read, do their own research, read their own literature, and that's probably the best way.
We don't. Every church has its flaw. You believe what you believe in your soul, and that's how you live.
Well, how can a church be false? It may not appeal to you or to another.
Like, if there's no cross in the top or, like, no, like, religious signs.
I don't believe so. I wouldn't say it matters too much.
I believe it does, only because the Bible preaches baptism for remission of sins, and so I believe you must be baptized, and there's a lot of churches that don't teach that.
No, doesn't. Just have the same, if it's the same Bible, it's fine.
Not really. At least you're attending church, believe in something.
Does truth matter? The most important question that was ever asked was when Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And then he walked away from Jesus and did not wait for the answer. He was standing there in front of the person who is the embodiment of truth. He said, "What is truth?" And with cynicism, he walked away figuring, nobody can really know the truth. And you can tell from the answers that we've been hearing some people say, well, you've got your truth and I've got my truth, and there is really no absolute truth. Whatever you believe is good for you, and what I believe is good for me. How many of you would like to go to a doctor that's doing brain surgery on you and have him say, well, I think it's a brain, but he thinks it's a cantaloupe, so, you know, whatever you believe is okay. Or when you're on the airplane and you're flying across the ocean and the pilot comes on the air and says, I realize that some of you think there are absolute laws of aerodynamics, but, you know, I'd like to try an experiment. I think this plane will work just fine as a submarine because I believe it. And I'm sincere. Would you want to get on that airplane? Or how many of you want to know that that pilot has learned there are certain absolute rules of aerodynamics and aviation, and if you violate those rules, there are terrible consequences because it's unforgiving. There is absolute truth regarding God and eternal life. This notion that has become popular in society that, well, you got your truth and I got my truth, and who can know what truth is? It's not what the Bible teaches. God says, thy word is truth. That's what Jesus said. There is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Don't believe the devil's lie that it doesn't really matter, and as long as you're sincere, how many of you have been sincere and you found out you were wrong and it didn't help that you were sincere? I was driving cross country one time, going from California to Texas. Late at night, finally needed some gas, got off on the clover leaf and looped around. This is before you had GPS. I looped around a couple of times and I found the gas station. I filled up and I got back on the freeway and I was feeling pretty good that I was going to make great progress. But as I was going down Interstate 10, I kept seeing the signs that said Interstate 10. I said, I'm on the right interstate. But then I started saying, well, they must have a chain of those restaurants everywhere because I just saw one a few miles back. Then I realized I was looking at the same restaurant, and it said Interstate 10 West. Well, I'm going to Texas. I needed to be going east. I had been perfectly happy and sincere, but I was never going to get to Texas going the wrong direction. It didn't matter how sincere I was. And there's a lot of people in the world today, they think, well, it doesn't really matter as long as you're sincere. Oh, it does matter, friends, what you believe. The truth will set you free. There is a truth, and knowing the truth and every element of Bible truth makes you freer. So number one, first question, how does Revelation picture God's true church? Turn to your Bibles. We're going to read it first. Turn to Revelation chapter 12, please. We'll read a few verses here. We're going to be going through most of this chapter in our study this morning. And now a great sign appeared, verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland, that means a crown, Stephanos, with 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. This woman is great with child. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads. How many heads? 7 heads and 10 horns. How many horns? And 7 crowns on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, and he threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, fed in the wilderness. Now we're going to talk about that. We're going to go back to the Bible in just a moment. So the answer, Revelation chapter 12, what does it say about this woman? It says a what? A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars, being with what? With child, she cried out in labor. She's going through labor pains and in pain to give birth. And she bears a male child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Who do you think that is? That male child is Jesus, the Christ. He is caught up to God's throne. We know Jesus ascended to heaven. Who is the woman? What does a woman represent? In the Bible, when it talks about this woman, she may appear here before it's over with, a woman represents God's bride, God's church. Amen? Here we are. I'm in the woman's dress. I got to back up. And this woman, who's great with child, is a symbol of the church. What is she wearing? She's clothed with the what? The sun. That's the light of God's truth that you find in the New Testament. Standing on the moon. Does the moon give light at night? Does the moon have light of its own, or does the moon reflect the light of the sun that will rise? It is the Old Testament reflecting the light of the Son of Righteousness who would arise with healing in his wings. The New Testament church stands on the foundation of the promises of God in the Old Testament. And above her head, above the head is a symbol of leadership. You've got the 12 stars, and that represents the 12 tribes in the Old Testament. You've got the 12 apostles in the New Testament. You even have the 12 princes of Moses leading Israel, the 12 judges of Israel in the book of Judges. 12, a symbol of leadership. This is God's church. He is clothed with sun, moon, stars. Who made the sun? Who made the moon? Look at Genesis. Who made the stars? This is God's light. The Bible says to the bride, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this woman represents the true church. Okay? It says, and how do we know that? You read in Jeremiah 6:2, God's church is symbolized by woman. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and a delicate woman. The sun representing the light of Jesus, Psalm 84, Malachi 4:2, giving you these verses. The moon represents the promises in the history of the Old Testament, which the church was built on. This will all be in your lesson. The stars above her head symbolize the leadership of the church. And You read about the stars, it says there in Revelation chapter 1, which were the ministers of the church. It was leadership. The one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, this man-child, is Jesus. Amen? And the dragon wants to devour the man-child as soon as it's born. Now, you see this woman, but she's juxtaposed against a different woman than you find in Revelation 17. Okay, back to our Bibles. Go in your Bible to Revelation chapter 17. We're going to start with verse 3. And you'll find that these two women are they're actually opposites. And this woman exists in the world today too. Revelation 17, start with verse 3. So he, the angel, carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet-colored beast that was full of names of blasphemy, having how many heads? Seven heads and how many horns? Now, when was the last time you saw a beast with seven heads and ten horns? They're not that common, are they? How many would agree this is the same beast? By the way, it appears in Revelation 13, too. This beast, who is trying to destroy the woman in Revelation 12, is in cooperation with the woman in Revelation 17. What is a woman? Church. So you've got one woman clothed with God's light, but this woman, it says she's arrayed, this is verse 4, purple, scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, pearls, all things you would find on earth that can be man-made. Having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And if you have any doubt about this woman, she's got on her forehead, people have things in their forehead in Revelation, she's got this stamp, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. She's got daughters that have come out of her, and of abominations of the earth, and the woman is drunken with the blood of the saints. So this is the wrong woman. You got these two women. So a woman represents what? Can we use the Bible and Bible prophecy to try and find out if God has a people in the world today? Is the Bible pretty clear? There is the true woman of light, and there is a counterfeit. One is riding with the beast, the other is being persecuted by the beast. Does it matter what church you're in? You don't want to be with that woman in Babylon, because you read Revelation chapter 18, 19, it says Babylon is going to be destroyed. That harkens back to the Tower of Babel, man-made worship that was confused and cursed by God there in Genesis chapter 11. These are the keys to understanding these things. It says a woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. So you've got this woman riding a beast. In Revelation 17, this beast is a great persecuting power that we find. If we go from chapter 12 to chapter 13, you're going to see that beast appears again. All right, number two. Who is the great red dragon? And what does he try to do? Now we're going back to chapter 12. That great dragon was cast out, called the serpent of old, called what? The devil and Satan. So it's saying that the devil is manipulating this power, this beast. Now, when you read in Isaiah 14, it describes the devil, but it uses the king of Tyre. If you look in Ezekiel 28, it talks about the devil, but he's working through the king of Babylon. When you read Revelation 12, it talks about the devil, but he's operating through the kingdom of pagan Rome. Says the dragon tries to devour the man-child as soon as he is born. The dragon stood before the woman who's ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it is born. So this dragon is an enemy of Christ, wants to destroy Christ. You know, there's several times in Bible history when the devil has tried to stop the Savior from coming. Now, the devil knew that the Messiah would come. He knew the incarnation would happen. He didn't know exactly when. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, he thought now would be the time when God would send the Savior. So what did he do? The dragon tried to destroy all the male baby boys. Do you remember the Pharaoh was telling them to throw all the baby boys to the crocodiles in the Nile River? but Moses is spared. One is spared. He becomes a savior. Do you know back during the time of Athaliah, if you know your Bible, if you get to 2 Kings, it tells about a wicked queen. She's the daughter of Jezebel, another wicked queen. By the way, in the time of Jezebel and Athaliah, there is a 3.5-year period, 1,260 days, just like Revelation. And her son, Ahaziah, is killed in battle by Jehu. She does not want one of the sons of David to rule. Athaliah is a pagan. Her mother, Jezebel, is a pagan. She wants to be queen. Well, among the Jews, they had kings. They didn't have queens. The men ruled. But she wants to be queen. So she kills all of the babies of David, the descendants of David. She kills all of her grandchildren. Boy, talk about cold-blooded. But one escapes. His name is Joash. And he ends up being in the temple of God. He comes out of the temple of God when he's 7 years old. They blow the trumpets. They coronate him king. She is destroyed. Something like when Jesus, our Savior, the Son of David Christ, is going to come from the heavenly temple. The trumpets will blow. The people will rejoice and Babylon's destroyed. What you see happening in the Bible is going to be repeated in the future. This is what Revelation is talking about. So the devil under Herod, using the Roman power. How many remember when Herod sent his soldiers to Bethlehem? They said, well, there's a baby. He's a new king of the Jews. You know what Herod's official title was? The Romans gave him the title King of the Jews. So when the wise men come into Jerusalem, they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And Herod said, what did you say? He said, oh, yeah. I'd like to know about when you find him. Tell me when you find him. I would like to worship him too. He wanted to kill him. The devil was working. The dragon through pagan Rome. And then later you find the devil starts working through the church papal Rome during the Dark Ages. Number three, what happens after Satan fails to destroy Jesus? You know, did the devil try to destroy Jesus on the cross? Did he try to keep him in the tomb? Could the devil keep him in the tomb? Did Christ ascend to heaven? Now the devil cannot hurt Jesus anymore, can he? He's out of his reach. So what does the devil do now? It says her child is caught up to God and his throne. As the disciples watch in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended and he's caught up in a cloud of angels. And the Bible said that as he left, he will come. Amen? He's coming in the clouds with all of the angels of heaven. But in the meantime, the devil now vents his fury. The devil wants to hurt Jesus by hurting what Jesus loves. If you want to hurt somebody, you don't just torture them, but torture their child in front of them. I remember once when one of our boys was 18 months old, he had spinal meningitis. They didn't know, so they had to do a test. It's called a spinal tap. But because we had come to the doctor off hours, they had an intern there that was in training. They call it practicing medicine. And we watched as the hospital staff held down our beautiful 18-month baby boy, and he tried to push the needle into his spine and find the right spot to drain out spinal fluid. And our little boy, they can't numb them at the time. And our little boy's looking up with his eyes wild with tears. He's going, Daddy, 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 why are you letting them hurt me? And it broke my heart. I would have traded places with him just like that. The devil knows that Jesus loves us. He wants to hurt Jesus by hurting his people. That's why he persecutes the church. After Jesus is caught up to heaven, what does Satan do to the church? When the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the child. After Christ ascended to heaven, some of the most severe persecution came upon the church. How many of you have heard the stories of what Nero and Diocletian and the different Roman emperors did to the Christians in the Colosseums? It's not just the fables. They were fed to wild beasts. Nero smeared pitch on the Christians and lit them on fire alive to light his gardens as they writhed in pain. It was terrible. Why do you think the catacombs are under Rome? Because they had to go underground, so to speak. It was called religio illicite. Even in the Bible, you can see where Paul and the Jews had been expelled from Rome by the emperor. See, the Roman Empire had tolerated many religions as long as you still held up the Roman religion as supreme. But when the Christians said, no, we're not going to offer incense to your pagan gods, they outlawed the religion and it became religio illicite. That's why Paul says it may be better if you don't get married and have a family right now because of the persecution is so intense. So the devil tried to destroy the church with plan A. Plan A was annihilation, extermination, genocide. Feed them to the lions, kill them off in the mines, work them to death, crucify them. When Nero burned Rome, he blamed it on the Christians. Nero burned Rome because he didn't like the wooden tenements. He wanted marble structures, and he thought, I got to get rid of all these poor people. He set the city on fire, watched it burn, played his fiddle. You've heard the story. And when they were outraged, he said, the Christians did it. He said, by the way, you know, the Christians, they're living underground, and they're cannibals. They believe in eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus. They're cannibals, and they had terrible propaganda against Christians, and the Christians experienced a terrible persecution. Not only that, during this time, the Jews rebelled against the Romans, and people saw Christianity and Judaism. They kept the same Sabbath. They worshiped the same God. They read the same Bible. They saw them as sort of the same thing. And so the Jews became very hated after 70 AD. And so Judaism and Christianity were both outlawed. And Christians and Jews were being exterminated en masse. Destroyed, enslaved, property taken away, scattered around the empire. But you know what happened? The seed of Christianity is the blood of the martyrs. The more they mowed them down, the more they grew. Because the pagans would come to the Colosseum and they'd watch these Christians, before they're being fed to wild animals, calmly pray. They had expressions of peace and joy. They looked like they were on their way to a wedding because they knew their next conscious thought was the resurrection and seeing the Lord. And they said, why are they so peaceful? Why are they so brave? And they started asking questions, and Christianity kept spreading. And the devil said, this is not working. So he went to plan B, was if you can't destroy them from the outside, destroy them from the inside. He legalized Christianity, and he commingled paganism and Christianity. Constantine, ostensibly, he legalized Christianity. And he said, yeah, well, my mother is converted to Christianity, so I can't kill them off. They're really not hurting anybody. And all of a sudden, it became very vogue to be a Christian. And so what happened is, and you can read here in question number 5, where did the woman go during this terrifying period of persecution, and how long did it last? Now, let me tell you what happened, and then we'll get to the answer. So, with the conversion of Constantine and Christianity being legalized, and suddenly it's very popular, all over Rome, they had all these pagan priests. Constantine said, Christianity's legalized. His mother became a Christian. And the pagan priest said, I'd like to stay on the government payroll. I'll be a Christian. And all of these pagans began to join the church before they were converted or even taught. In fact, when Constantine was fighting the Battle of Maximilian, and he came to the Tiber River, he claimed to see a vision where he was to conquer under the sign of the cross. And they began to paint red crosses on their shields. And he ordered his army, for good luck, to march through the Tiber River. And he says, I'm going to baptize the whole lot of you. March through the river. Well, they had not been taught. And so you got all of these dry pagans that go through the river, and they come up wet pagans, but they're being told, you're Christians now. They have no idea what that means. And they have all these idols all over Rome. They had more idols than tiles on the rooftop in Rome. And they said, well, what do we do with our idols? And they said, well, let's change their names. Give them Christian names. And Diana, we'll call her Mary. And Jupiter, Apollo, Mercury, Peter, James, and John. And all of a sudden, idolatry just swept into the church. And the priests, instead of being like the people, You know, Jesus did not dress in special vestments. He dressed like a carpenter. But now they started to, priests were an upper class. And they said, you know, we better not give the Bibles to the people. If you give the Bibles to the people, they're going to find out salvation is a gift, and we've been selling it. And if they want forgiveness, they've got to pay indulgences to the church. And all of a sudden, the priests became a special class. And they were living in palaces. And the people were being ground down, and the religion became a government institution. That's how the capital of Christianity moved from Jerusalem to Rome. You still with me? This is history, friends. I mean, anybody can look this up. And all of a sudden, there was tremendous compromise. And what you had is, and there were still many sincere Christians that were in Rome, and they were fighting against the compromise. But all of a sudden, you had the commingling of Christianity and paganism. They started saying hell burns forever because they got that from Greek mythology with Pluto. And they started saying you can pay for your sins, salvation by works. Everything began to change. True Christians began to get persecuted. By the time of Justinian, about 538 AD, Justinian, the Roman emperor, he said, I'm moving the capital to Constantinople. I'm going to give the bishop of Rome is now going to be the head of the church. We're going to call him the supreme papa, the father, the pope. That happened years after Jesus. Jesus never said Peter was the leader of the church. Jesus is the leader of the church. In fact, right after Jesus says, Peter, because of your declaration that I'm the Messiah, on that rock of your declaration, I'm going to build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die. And Peter said, no, no, Lord, don't do that. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. In the same passage where people say he's the first pope, Jesus calls him Satan. Totally misunderstood. So, Christians had to flee into the wilderness. Notice, the woman, now we're still in Revelation 12, you tracking with me? The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. A time of great persecution happened because the church in Rome became a government institution that not only ruled over Rome, they began to rule over all of the empires under the Roman Empire. And with the conversion of Clovis, the king of the Franks, you had the Holy Roman Empire. And how many of you have played chess? You got the king and the queen, and who is on the right of the king and the queen? Bishop? Bishop. You look at the churches all through Europe during that time of history, and you had the king and the queen, and then you had the church. And they had to clear everything with the church. And if the king and the queen did not clear it with the church, then the whole nation could be excommunicated. And the reason that you've got the Church of England is because Henry kept killing his wives because they couldn't have children, and the church said, look, enough is enough. You've killed five or six wives, you know. We can't approve your divorce. He said, well, then I'm just going to start my own church. And the Church of England broke away. And the whole nation was excommunicated at that time. And so the church had tremendous power over Europe during this time. True Christians that read the Bible for themselves had to flee into the mountains. They went into the Italian and the Swiss Alps, and they kept the purity of the faith. And they would copy out the scriptures by hand, and they'd send their merchants and their children into town to give little sections of scripture to people to spread the faith and keep it alive. But the church, clothed in sackcloth, is what Revelation says. You know what sackcloth is? When I was a kid, we had potato bags. You don't have them anymore. They're plastic now. How many remember burlap bags? It's kind of cloth, but it's cheap cloth, and light can still get through it, but it's obscured. And the church, the light of the church was obscured during that time. Had to go underground. You know how long it lasted? From 538, when the Pope became the supreme ruler, was given an army, and Christianity was enforced by an army. Jesus never told us to force people to be Christians. Until Napoleon came along in 1798, the Pope was arrested, they lost their universal power, and he died in captivity. From 538 to 1798, you've got 1,260 years. It says for 1,260 days, 42 months, a time, and the dividing of time. That time period is in prophecy many times. By the way, what is God's number in the Bible? God's number? 7. What is half of 7? 3.5. It usually represents a time of persecution. How long did Jesus preach? 3.5 years, and then he died. And then the apostles preached for 3.5 years, and then Stephen was killed exactly 3.5 years later. And you look at the story in the Old Testament of Elijah. For 3.5 years, Elijah preached and the prophets had to go underground. They were hidden in caves until he had his Mount Carmel experience. And even then, he had the great persecution. Elijah had to run from his life from Jezebel, a woman. I'm talking about a woman representing a church. He was a pagan woman that married a Jewish king. The combination of paganism and the truth was persecuting the prophets of God. What happened in the Old Testament was repeated in history, and it's going to happen again in the last days. Is it making sense? All right, so she flees into the wilderness. Number 6, what are two other identifying marks of God's true church? You get down to the end of chapter 12, it says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest. That means the remnant of her offspring who do what? Keeps the commandments of God and has the testimony of Jesus. If you read in Isaiah chapter 8, it says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. The law and the testimony. Read in Revelation 19 verse 10. John is talking to an angel. He falls down to worship the angel. The angel says, don't worship me. Don't worship anyone but God. We're not to pray to angels. We're not to pray to statues. Say amen. He says, pray to God. You don't even pray to angels. And the angel said, fear God. I am of your fellow servants who keep the testimony of God. For the testimony of God is the spirit of prophecy. The law and the testimony. The law and the prophets. Two characteristics. Read in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, according to the law and the testimony, the word of God, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. The word of God is dual in nature. 10 commandments, 2 tables of stone. You've got the Bible, the New and the Old Testament. These are the two witnesses in Revelation 11. We'll get to that another time. Symbolized by Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. And God's people will have the word of God. Now you might say, well, yeah, every church keeps the commandments, some of them. Oh, no, friends, God's looking for people that will believe in all 10. God does not call them the 10 suggestions. They are not called the 10 good ideas. They're not God's 10 recommendations. They are the 10 commandments of God. Amen? Everybody in jail keeps some of them some of the time. You keep them when you're sleeping for a few hours each night. And even then you might be dubious. God is looking for people that believe in all 10. Amen? Keeping not just the letter, but keeping the spirit of the law as well. Amen? So the dragon especially hates that group of people. Number 7, how did Jesus say that we're to demonstrate our love for him? He said what? If you love me, honk your horn. I heard about a woman that she was stuck in traffic and she began to honk her horn and shake her fist. Didn't know that the policeman was behind her. He jumped out of his car and he pulled his gun and he said, get out of your car, hands up, up against the car. He searched her, checked her ID. She said, what's all that about? He said, well, I saw the way that you were gesturing to the driver in front of you, and I heard you honking your horn, and I saw your bumper sticker. It said, honk if you love Jesus. I just figure you stole the car. We need to be living it too, amen? The Bible says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Isn't it all about love, friends? Amen? Number 8. What three angelic messages will God's end time church be preaching to the world? Answer, and you read about this in Revelation 14. Go to your Bible real quick. In Revelation 14, you're going to notice that something unique happens here. It tells us that Jesus comes in Revelation 14, verse 14. You can see here where it says, "Then I looked, behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud one sat like the Son of Man." Remember, he'd been caught up, chapter 12. Now he's coming back. "On his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. He's coming to harvest the earth. It's the great judgment day." What message goes to the world before Jesus comes? Look in chapter 14. Starts with verse 6. Gives three angel messages. "I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation." It's going to be international, every nation, every tongue, tribe, people. "With a loud voice," it's going to go by radio and television, by internet. "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come." We have a lesson on that coming tomorrow night. "Worship Him that made," calling us back to the Creator and the Sabbath truth. "The springs and the earth and the sea and the waters." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, the same will drink the wine of the wrath of God that is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation." You don't want to get the mark of the beast. Amen. We've got a lesson coming on that, friends. You don't want to make that mistake. So let's look at those three angels' messages quickly. Number one, fear God. You'll see him on the screen. Say the answer with me. Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Do you realize that's the end of time? You know that part of God's judgment happens before he even gets here? How do you know that? It says, "Behold, I come, my reward is with me to give to every man." Does God know who's going up and who's not when he comes? Some judgment happens. Judgment must begin at the house of God. If judgment begins at us, what will be the end of them that obey not the gospel? I'm quoting the Bible. Judgment has come. Second angel's message. And worship him. I know sometimes it's not on the screen there. What does it say? Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea. And that means worship him the right way, the right day. True worship of God. Is there a lot of counterfeit worship today? There's some people, bless their hearts, they go to church and these pastors deceive them. They say, "Send me your money and God's going to get you a new pickup truck." Right? Just they take advantage of people. Counterfeit worship. Answer, next one, and it says, another angel followed saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication." There will be a judgment on the people that are in Babylon, but God wants to save Babylon. He's got his people in Babylon. Now, why does it talk about that? During the time of Jeremiah, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, conquered Jerusalem, brought the Jews to Babylon, and they were there for 70 years. How comfortable would you be for 70 years? We're only here for 3 weeks in New York City, and Karen and I have gotten real comfortable in our hotel room. We just may stay. But after 70 years, when God said, "You're free now to go back," they said, "Well, we kind of like it in Babylon. We've learned the language. We've learned the customs. We're a little Babylonish ourselves." And he couldn't get his people out of Babylon. He said, "But judgment's coming on Babylon. The Persians are going to destroy them. You don't want to be there. Go home." And God is telling his people in Babylon today, they're mixed up in false religions, false churches. Babylon is going to fall. The plagues will fall on Babylon. The seven last plagues, come out of her, my people. Jesus has his people in Babylon. He's calling them out. And a third angel followed them, saying, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will drink the wine of the wrath of God. And that's that same wine. Babylon has made people drunk with her wine. Number nine, to whom will God's church preach these messages in the last days? Where does it go? the everlasting gospel. Having the everlasting gospel to preach to who? Every nation. Actually, we've just shown you tonight, and amazing facts, we're just one ministry. Amazing facts right now, just through this one program, is broadcasting into 15 different language groups. There are 8 billion people in the world today. 7 billion people speak one of those languages as a first or a second language. And we're just one Christian ministry. Jesus said the gospel will be preached in all the world, then the end will come. Friends, you're living in the generation that will see that fulfillment, I believe. Are you ready for Jesus to come? What specifications has God given in His Word to help us identify His end-time church? Well, let's look at what some of the criteria are. Answer A, let's reevaluate what we just read in our study. It's going to appear and do its visible work after it emerges from the wilderness in 1798. Now, I've got to stop here and just say something to you. I believe that God's got a remnant. You know what a remnant is? It's the remainder. How many of you ladies have ever done any sewing? You go to the store and you buy a remnant. When I take my wallet out, everyone gets real quiet for some reason. Okay, I've got, what do I got here? I got a $10 bill. All right. When they make cloth at the factory on the loom, they get the bolt, you know, the cardboard tube, and they begin to roll the cloth onto the cardboard tube, right? What goes on first? And they roll it all up, and then people come to the store, and they say, I'd like to buy some, and they buy little pieces, and they cut it off, and they buy what they need for their pillows and their curtains, and they cut off the cloth. And finally, someone will say, well, I only need so much, and they got this little piece left over, and what's it called? It's a remnant. It's what's at the end. But you know what's at the end? It's what went on first. What comes off at the end is what went on first. God's church in the last days is going to be following the scriptures the way the church did in the beginning. The Bible says we are going to return to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The Bible tells us that there'll be a remnant. God saved a remnant in the days of Noah, right? He saved a remnant called Abraham from Babel, Ur of the Chaldees. He saved a remnant out of Babylon. And after the persecution of 1,260 years and the church went underground, there was a great revival movement that took place about 150 years ago where Christians from all different backgrounds said, let's find out what the Bible really says. Jesus does not want us divided by our denominations. Let's pray for the Spirit and open the Word and kneel and spend nights in prayer and get back to the Bible. That was the birth of the movement that's bringing you this seminar. Now, you say, well, what church is that? I don't like to call it a denomination, but we're called Seventh-day Adventists. I don't often say it because I don't like to brag about it, but I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. It's very simple. It means we believe in keeping all the commandments, including the seventh, and we believe Christ is coming back. It's the blessed hope, and we're telling people, get ready, get ready, get ready. Amen. And we are, do you know, North America, Seventh-day Adventist Church is voted as the most diverse church ethnically, in that we have people from all different backgrounds. Amen. And it is the fastest growing Protestant church in the world today. Amen. And they have the biggest educational system, second to the Catholic Church. They have the biggest medical system, second to the Catholic Church. And they're spreading everywhere because people are saying, hey, if you're going to be a Bible Christian, where else are you going to go? Come, I'll share you my testimony with you a little bit later today. You'll understand how this happened to me, because I certainly didn't grow up this way. I studied all different churches to find out. I said, I don't care. I just want to know, what does the Bible say? Because I want, when someone says, why do you believe? I don't want to say, well, it's what my church believes. What does your church believe? Well, my church believes like my pastor. What does your pastor believe? Like my church. What does your pastor and your church believe? Same thing I believe. People don't know what they believe, do they? We got to go by the Bible, friends. Amen? This church began during that time period. It's following the 798-year time period. It says, Answer B, it'll teach the same truths the apostles taught. We mentioned that. Answer C, it will keep the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath. Amen? Answer D, it will have the spirit of prophecy. It goes by the law and the prophets and believes in all the gifts of the Spirit, friends. Amen? I believe the power of God is still alive today. It'll proclaim God's three-time end-time message with a loud voice. It'll be a global international church. It's not a local corner fellowship. It is an international movement. We meet that criteria. It'll teach the everlasting gospel, which is salvation through Christ alone, which is what we teach and believe. Now, Jesus, number 11, he gives us these seven prophetic identifying points. He says, go find my church. What is the promise of Jesus if we seek? Seek and you will find. Where do we search? In the Word. You run to and fro through the Word of God. How many church organizations in the world will fit these 7 points? The Bible says there is one Lord, one faith. How many? One faith. God wants his people united on truth. One baptism. Since there's so many different churches in the world today and so many different denominations call themselves the truth, does that make them God's true church? No. Read Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. And in that day, 7 women, what's a woman represent? Will take hold of one man, Jesus, the Son of Man, saying, we'll eat our own bread, our own word of God. We'll wear our own apparel, our own righteousness. Only let us call ourselves by your name, we're going to call ourselves Christian, to take away our reproach. There are more different churches that call themselves Christians that don't follow the Bible than any other religion. Christianity is the most divided because it's the genuine and the devil is fighting it. But there is a truth, friends. Amen. Based on God's word, Jesus said in the last days, wolves would come in, not sparing the flock. So once a person discovers God's true end time church, is it necessary to become a member? And the Lord added to the, who added to the church? The Lord added to the church, his body, daily, those who were being saved. Jesus had the 12 apostles, and then later he numbered 70 disciples, and then they went, and it counts when they joined, 3,000, then 5,000. God has his people. Number 15, how many ways of escape were there in Noah's day? Jesus said it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. By faith, Noah built a fleet of arks. No. He prepared an ark, one Lord, one faith, for the saving of his household. Christ has an ark in the last days, friends. There's a boat, and he wants you to be part of his people. Since there are many sincere Christians in other churches, and there's one remnant church, what is God going to do in the last days? He says, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. See, I believe there are sincere Christians in different churches. Amen. Them also I must bring. What does Christ say he's doing in the last days? I must bring them. They will hear my voice. How? Through his word. And there will be how many? There can be one fold, one shepherd. All men, Jesus said, will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Before God pours out the Spirit on his people in the last days, there's going to be a coming together of his people on the word of God. Amen. Do you believe that? How can we witness to this lost world when Christians are so divided? But we're not to unite for the sake of unity. That's what the beast is going to do. We're to unite based on truth. Amen. Based on a thus saith the Lord. Babylon the great is fallen. Come out of her, my people. God is calling his children out of Babylon. And maybe you hear him calling you. Jesus calling you today to enter the safety of his great end time church. You are very precious to him, friends, and he wants you to be saved. Now, I'm going to make an invitation, a decision right now. I'd like to have our ushers, our row hosts, we got a card we want to give you. It's one thing for me to preach these things, but it's something else for people to say, that's the truth. And today, while I'm hearing his voice, I'm going to do something. You at home can participate too. You can download this card right from the internet. And you're going to see that there's 4 questions on the card. I want to invite John to come out and sing a verse while you put your information on your card, and we'll talk about that.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, send from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God.
Amen. How many of you sense God's Spirit and presence here? We've given you a card, Spanish one side, English locally. You can download them at home. Four simple questions. I'm inviting you to make a decision. Question number one. I have accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, and I desire to follow him where he leads. Is your answer yes? Mark it on your card, please. Question number two. I see from the Bible that God has a remnant people in these last days. Is that clear that he has a people? God has not changed. Mark, yes, you believe that. Here's the important one. I desire to worship in spirit and truth, and I would like to join God's remnant church. You want to know, how do I become part of that body, this movement that is sweeping around the world? Mark, yes, there, if God's Spirit is speaking to you. And the fourth question, if you've got questions about this that you'd still like to better understand, then go ahead and mark that down. Please put down your contact information. No one's going to hassle you, but we want to pray with you, friends. Now, as we go off the air, I'm going to be having prayer with our New York audience. Those of you who are leading your groups around the world, we hope you'll pray with your group. This meeting is going to just get better and better from here on. You don't want to miss the programs that are coming. We're going to be talking tonight about the spirits of Armageddon. Something happening in the world today. You don't want to miss that. Tomorrow is the judgment. Testimony here, 5 o'clock today, and a little concert to follow. But we don't want you to miss that, friends. After you fill in your cards, please pass them back to the aisles, and you can send your cards to us, those watching online. God bless you. We'll see you tonight.